Be going also over Colossians chapter 2. One thing that I was asked to do again today was to go over why we are in the Laodicean church age. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to present it to you the way it was given to me in class by Dr. Peacock and Dr. Walker. Also, our pastor has a great sermon on Colossians chapter 2 that you can listen to that will help you out when it comes to Laodicean church age. So the few of you that are here that did ask me to go over it, I'm going over it for you guys. I won't implicate you, but I will go over it again. So Laodicea is the last church on earth preceding the rapture in its content and subject matter. It is crucial for the believer today who desires the truth, and its remarks are pointed and aimed as no other epistle in the Bible, directly aimed to the current church age Christian. If this is not clear to the born-again believer, it should be abundantly clear when he rightly divides and begins to digest Colossians 2, 6 through 14. Now, if you look over there in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, we'll start actually in 2. If you go over there, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1, you notice that there's a church mentioned there, and that is Ephesus. Then you go over there to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8, and you're going to notice that the church of Smyrna is mentioned. Then you go over there to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, and you're going to see that Pergamum is mentioned. So you notice there's a sequence there. Some people say those are seven different spirits. Some say those are different church age periods under the dispensation that we are currently in. You can believe it the way you want to believe it, but I'm going to teach it the way it was taught to me. Then you go over there to Revelation 2, verse number 18. You see Thyatira is mentioned. Then you go over to Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1. You see that Sardis is mentioned. You take a look down there, Revelation 3, verse number 7, you see that Philadelphia is mentioned. And finally, the last church that is mentioned is Laodicea, over there from 3:14 to 22. So we have our seven churches going on in sequence. And the last one that is mentioned is Laodicea. Now, Laodicea is mentioned twice in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 1:11 and 3:14, and is also mentioned in the book of Colossians, five times, in Colossians 2:1, 2:14, 4:15, and twice in 4:16. But notice, Revelation after chapter 3, the church is not mentioned anymore because it precedes Daniel's 70th week. And it is mentioned again over there in Revelation 22:16, after a certain period that happens here on earth. Now, when I threw the timeline up there, it was very clear. It's very clear when you see how Colossians is written, and the very next book that follows Colossians is what? 1 Thessalonians. What happens in 1 Thessalonians? The rapture. What happens in 2 Thessalonians? The Antichrist. Wow. It's pretty plain to me. But when you don't rightly divide, what happens? And this is what's plaguing church houses today. People become very opinionated, and I don't know what their motives are, but when I'm going to preach this book, I'm going to preach this book, because that's how it's supposed to be. Then you go over there in Colossians, and you notice in the book of Colossians, it is written for us today because it is a Pauline epistle. And the very next book, again, that follows is 1 Thessalonians. Now, as we look at the Bible and rightly divide it, we know that the next major event on God's timeline is what? The rapture. Gee, where does it say that at? It says it in 1 Thessalonians, but Titus 2:13 says what for the current believer today? What should we be looking for every day we get up or before we go to bed? That blessed hope. So you need to rightly divide this book. And again, that's what's plaguing church houses today. When people become opinionated and want to get up and say things that don't even comply with this book. Give me a Bible verse to prove your point. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. Again, what is that? God's calendar? That is the rapture. The word Laodicean means civil rights of the people. What's going on today in society? My rights over yours, right? I got caught up in some mess yesterday in Gary. People were up there for this abortion thing. We were right in the middle of it. You should have heard what they were saying to me. You're nuts. You're crazy. I'm telling you, it's out there. What's being preached out of pulpits today? Nothing but pure philosophy. If you don't believe that, go visit some church houses. I'm going to tell you, it opened up my eyes. It really did. I remember Dr. Peacock talking about how we are in that Laodicean church age today and how it's plaguing church houses. And again, look, folks, because I mentioned these men in my life, I don't follow them like they're God. I follow them because they're my mentors, because I know they know their Bible. When they teach me, that it's verified nine ways to Sunday. But again, I'm glad I have Pastor Peacock and Pastor Hoffman in my life. And Pastor has some great sermons on the Laodicean church age. Amazing, amazing sermons. So you have philosophy and doctrines and rights that try to trump God. You see that Deuteronomy 13:18 and Judges 21:25, they take that second commandment and they place it above the first commandment because they're so scared to offend men. See, they don't want to lose that social status with men. And that's the danger of it. Look, if a brother is wrong, it needs to be corrected, bottom line. I get corrected all the time. You know what? I thank you for that. I'll sit there and say thank you. I don't care. Please correct me. If I am wrong, correct me. Because I don't want to make a fool of myself in front of somebody out there when I have to get up and preach at other churches. And believe me, people will call you out, especially when you get up there preaching. I'm telling you. So if not offending men is what they really look at. You have women in the pulpits today. You have men marrying men and women marrying women. Women marrying women and men marrying women. Men. You have philosophy being taught at levels never seen before, right out of the pulpits. And they're throwing a King James Bible right out of the front door. And if you don't believe that, I can tell you, over and over, I see it in our ministry. I have people telling me that they went from the King James Bible and they took on this more of a philosophy approach because they want to appeal to men. See, they want to be real easy on a palate. Well, not me. I'm going to hit this book. I don't really care. And that's what gets me in a lot of trouble out there. Look, when I talk to people on the streets, I don't care about their sin. I ask them, is there anything I can pray with you about? That's how I approach them. And I had to learn that, because you just can't go up to somebody, you don't even know anything about them. Hey, are you going to hell when you die? You don't know them well enough to say that. But you can pray for them. You can try to help them. And a lot of times, they'll come back when you use charity. You know, sometimes they don't, sometimes they do. But I want to go over this again. Dr. Walker said in one of my classes we had a few months ago, he said, even a blind man can see that we are in the Laodicean church age today. I could not agree with him more. And for those of you that came up and asked me to reteach this, I agree with you. We are in the Laodicean church age. And that's why I'm reteaching it. And when you look at it from a dispensational viewpoint, it's quite obvious. All right, let's please go to Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1. And the Bible says this, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul mentions a conflict he had here in verse number 1. In the context of this conflict is obviously spiritual in nature. It shows the spiritual pressures that are upon a preacher or upon a minister of any kind. The real burden, this is a real concern. Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 11, the burden of all the churches, or all the cares of the churches. And he had this real sense of pressure that he had upon him. No one can really understand this unless they themselves are in the ministry. Pastors have a special pressure or burdens that is placed upon them as under-shepherds. They are concerned about the flock. And you know, there's a burden there for the sick. The ones that go astray. And I know firsthand experience, I can tell you, I've had people in our ministry that come and they follow us for 6 months and you're training them and you're getting really excited because you're seeing the Lord change them and they disappear. They walk away. That's a burden. That's a burden that you have for people when you have a ministry I can't even begin to imagine what our pastors, what he has to go through. And I've heard from other pastors that are teaching me, it's a burden. It's a real burden when you have a concern for people, a genuine concern. Remember, this is a prison epistle. So that even made it harder there. It's a greater concern he had for them not being able to see them. So imagine that. You're over there, and it was kind of like a house arrest, but he couldn't go see them. He's writing this letter because it's a prison epistle, and it's like me trying to write a letter to somebody, and I'm writing these letters, but I can't see him face to face. That is a burden. That is a burden. And you're wondering, man, I hope this philosophy doesn't get in there, and this Gnosticism, because that's what was plaguing this church house. And what's he trying to do is he's using Epaphras. He was somebody that he was training over there in Ephesus. You find that in Acts and Philemon, and he's training them. He's saying, hey, man, look, you got to keep doing this. We got to keep this stuff from creeping in the church house. Well, what's creeping in the church house today? What do we see going on today? And again, sometimes we don't see it, but when you're out there and you have a ministry, you do see it. And it's very obvious. And it's creeping in everywhere. He mentions in verse number 2 the purpose or prayer that he has for these people. It is a good summary of what Paul wanted to teach them. Colossians 2:2 says this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the righteousness the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So this is a good summary of what Paul intended them to get. And what he desires for these believers, and really for us basically all believers to know, is to come to the knowledge of what? To God, right? Because as long as you're in the book and you're rightly dividing that book, you have less chance of being tricked. And that's what's happening today. And they're so subtle. They're very subtle, these new church houses. Man, they know how to hook you. I've been to church houses, you get out of the car, they come pick you up in a golf cart, take you in, you walk in, it's like you're walking into Starbucks, they get you a coffee, a latte, they sit you down. I mean, you go like, wow, man, this is pretty cool, you know? And then you just feel like comforted. And one of the big ones was over there by, you know, I was talking to Brother John over there, Family Harvest. Man, they give you the 5-star treatment there, man. You walk in going, wow. But I tell you what, it's not about that. It's not about that. It's about being in the right book and following the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Notice it says that he wants their hearts to be comforted. You got to realize that most Christians in this time period were some way or shape or form under prosecution, and they needed comfort. I mean, even today in America, we're not being persecuted, but we do need comfort at times. And we need things from God. And there is comfort that you could only get from the Holy Spirit of God. He prays that they would get comforted, but he also prays that they would have fellowship with each other. Notice the word says being knit together in love. The fellowship amongst Christians is supposed to be the one bond that ties all us together, and that is Christian love. And don't take that out of context like these other church houses are doing, where they look at man above God. It's not about that. It's about being right with this book. And sometimes you're gonna bruise them, and they're not going to like it. But you know what? I'd rather be right with God in this book than man. And you will lose friends. You will lose Christian friends. Don't matter. Be right with this book. Because every day you lay your head on that pillow, you can say, no matter what, God, I'm going to stay right with you. I've lost a lot of friends when I became saved. They said, oh, man, you're one of them religious kooks. Call me what you want. I don't care. I know one thing. When the Lord takes me out of here, I know where I'm headed. That's all I worry. That's all I care about. And it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have people that are in the church house. They are all different, but they are being brought together in Christian love. The Lord Jesus Christ said, by this should all men know that ye are my disciples. Then he mentions assurance and understanding of their salvation. He wants them to understand the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery. Now, what this tells us is that we are a three-part being, body, soul, and the spirit. And Jesus said we are to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our body. The understanding of God, the intellectual part that you have in learning and knowing the facts of the gospel and the facts about God and our Savior, is a way to express themselves, not only spiritually, but emotionally. He wanted them to understand these things. He wants them to have fellowship with each other. He wants their hearts to be comforted. But he also wants them to have knowledge and understanding of this mystery. Remember that mystery we covered? It was that second one we went over there in Colossians chapter 1. Does anybody remember? Colossians 1? Right. 127. Right. You know, don't give the answer. And I'm not giving no coffee cards out or no prizes either. And the mystery has to do with Christ in you and the hope of glory, which is mentioned where again? Colossians 1:27. The mystery of the body of Christ, that we are in God and he is in us. That our eternal security is based on him being part of us and us being inside of him. And he's going to elaborate on that later in this chapter. Look over there at Colossians 2, chapter 3, please. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse number 3. And the Bible says this, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In whom there, in that verse, points back to the antecedent of the pronoun in verse number 2, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. In him. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is speaking about Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the summation. When you point to God, you point to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he is the avenue by which it leads to an understanding of who God is. And when God chose to reveal himself, he revealed himself in the incarnation. That simply means God was made in the flesh. He came as a baby in a manger. And as a little boy, he grew up to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is 100% God. And he was also 100% man. He is the Savior of the world. He is the only one by which you can know everything about God. He is our access. We have access by our faith, and it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the advocate. He is the intercessor. Jesus said over there in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So when we talk about the understanding, he mentions having assurance of understanding and acknowledgement of this mystery. And he goes on to say, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him. Praise God. It's through him and only him. Don't forget the greater context of this book. These Colossians were tied up in mysticism, Gnosticism, and they were trying to learn great wisdom from the old sages, teachers, even some Judaizers that tried to mingle pharmaceutical and Christianity together. Remember, the Samaritans were doing that once they got that conversion. They were taking, they were adding some pagan stuff into that Judaism, and that's why the Jews hated them. So Paul's trying to let them know that Jesus is the hidden secret. There is no little form. There's no formula or meditation that you can go in order to get find God. God is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you go to verse 29, start there. Notice what it says there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. And the Bible says this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Verse 31 says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, our righteousness is not of our own. It is of Christ. Our wisdom is not of our own. It is Jesus and only Jesus. Our sanctification is not something that we earn. It's something that is given by our Lord Jesus Christ to us. Our redemption, we cannot redeem ourselves. We are redeemed through his precious blood. So everything about us is because of him. And all wisdom that we can get and knowledge and understanding we can get is from the Lord Jesus Christ. The secret of that is found in Jesus Christ, not in any other person or place or anything. It is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You see here, it says, and this I say. Either he's referring back to verse number 3. He said this because he knows people will beguile them with enticing words. And he's referring to not only that, but the whole context of this book in the next preceding verses, where he is going to take a shot at philosophies and other these other ideas that have been pushed on these Colossians. It says, and I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Notice it says beguile, means to trick. That means to be subtle, to subdue, to get someone to believe something and to follow something. This is done with words, enticing words. Words that promise but do not actually give anything. You know, words can destroy or build up. Words can pull or push people away. False prophets and religious teachers of philosophy use enticing words quite often. Turn on a Christian TV channel. Look at the Christian programming or on a radio. You'll find these false teachers that have no idea what salvation is, have no idea what the Bible really teaches, but they use these enticing words, especially the words that are cloaked in covetousness, promising to give you something in material or physical to people that are giving them money. Have you ever seen people get fleeced? I've spoke to people that older age, you know, I'm no spring chicken myself, that are up there in age that have given a lot of money to these charlatans. And I remember was one elderly woman who lost her husband. Man, my heart went out to her. She said, yeah, I was watching this Jack Murdoch guy on TV, and he said if I would send my next house payment to him, my house would get paid. Folks, I'm telling you. And I looked at her, I go, please tell me you didn't. She goes, I did. And she almost lost her home. She almost lost her home. And that's the sad part. That's the sad part. How people that don't rightly divide the book or in the right book will fall for this all the time. People get fleeced all the time. And thank God her son came along to help her pay that house. But she almost lost her house. There's nowhere in the Bible that says give your money to a charlatan and you're going to be blessed. It's not what the book says. These folks are listening and following these enticing words. Next thing they know, they are entangled in bondage. And that is what Paul is going to deal with here in Colossians. He actually deals with the Galatians as well. And he tells them how they are entangled in bondage again after the Lord Jesus Christ set them free. Remember, Romans is a book on doctrine. That was a book first written. And what happened by the time he got to Galatians? What were the Galatians saying again? Oh, I got to add works back into this. And Paul had to correct that. Well, that's what he's trying to do here, because all this stuff that's creeping in the church. And that's why I'm glad we have a good pastor up here that keeps us from falling for this nonsense that's going on in the world. So you want to beware of people that are teachers of the Bible or teachers of religious ideas, because they can sway you with enticing words. I remember hearing a sermon from Dr. Wheeler, another one of my instructors, and he mentioned how he did some kind of a survey when he was doing his doctorate thing, and he was finding out that most of the effective preachers are ex-salesmen that are up in the pulpits because they use enticing words. They know how to get you. I always said a Marine recruiter would make a good preacher. I always said that because they can bring you in. You'll see the world. Get on these cruises, you know, get that government air conditioning, drive 55 with the windows down, because that's all the air you're going to get in these vehicles. But they can use these words to make it like, man, yeah, I want to be part of that. That's where the danger comes in, folks. Enticing words. They will beguile you. You want to make sure that they line up with the Word of God. You want to make sure that they line up with your pastor. And you want to make sure that the church you attend is rightly divided, which thank God we have that here. You need to be very careful about that. I remember, again, a guy in our ministry, he was in a church house that went from a King James to NIV, Rick. And he was talking to us about, man, you know, he had a KJV pastor, and then the pastor got away from it, and he kind of rebutted it. He rebutted it. Next thing you know, the whole church went against him. So he left. Well, dude, that pastor said to go that way. Well, it's not the right book. So they pretty much threw him out. Sad. But it's happening all the time. You know, you have to warn people what's going on in so-called Christian bookstores and listening to so-called TV evangelists. You always have to make sure it lines up with the Bible. And yes, some people in church will get upset when you say things, you know, that are not true. But I would much rather be right with this book than with people. So when people get upset when you're in the book, let them get upset. They need to get a little bit more mature. You know, who cares? And I'll tell you what, Dr. Peacock said something to me, and I'll never forget this. He says, Frank, get ready. Because when you go up there and you start preaching and you start teaching, you're going to have people turning on you. He says, but you keep doing that because it shows you're going. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to keep forward ahead. I don't care. Now, Paul mentions in some other places about false teachers using enticing words. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, for they lie in wait to do what? To deceive you. They're using enticing words to teach false doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2:1. In contrast, notice how Paul would preach and teach. Notice in 1 Corinthians 2:1 it says, "And brethren, when I come to you, come not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Look down there in verse number 4, 1 Corinthians 2:4 it says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You see, it's not necessarily you have to be a great speaker or a great orator. And I'm sure you've heard me, you know, sometimes you're up here talking, you get a little dry, you know, and it's hard to pronounce things sometimes. But what's happening in pulpits today, you get these elegant speakers that'll go up there and they just bring these people in, these charismatic pastors. I'll tell you, the only thing I found that's really good about a charismatic church around the end of November, there's one in Maryville right there on Taft. What I like to do, they have service right around 12:30. But man, they can call them turkeys in. When they get up there speaking in tongues, them turkeys start coming in. So if you're a turkey hunter, that's where you want to go, right behind that church. So you must have content in biblical truth from Scripture backing up the words that are being spoken. And that is so very important. A lot of people, when they are very emotional type of people, and they love to hear a sermon that is full of fire, a sermon that is full of power as far as a speaker presenting the material. And don't get me wrong, I like that. I like to hear that sometimes too. And I like that shout. I do sometimes. Sometimes when I'm asked to preach at other churches, I get a little too loud. I get, you know, sometimes it feels like that Holy Spirit gets in me, man. I get that shockwave. You know, that it just, when you hear amen, and that just encourages you. You know, when people are out there, amen, amen, that's an encouragement. That really is. Because a lot of people don't want to hear it. But man, you could have people go to a football game today and be screaming their lungs out, right? Hey, you know, whatever. Throw that football, touchdown pass, and hear him. I think, Brother Paul, you brought up there was some kind of a rain or something where people in stands. You know, like, what? I mean, really? But you can't do that for the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't understand it. Now, you want to be aware of not just the appearance and the thrust of the excitement of a message maybe pulling you in, but you want to be careful of the words that are pulling you in as well. What I mean is that enticing words in a modern society, it is words that build you up and try to bring you in by making you feel good. The modern day Joel Osteen type of preaching. Is that they don't preach against sin. It's not to preach about the devil. It's not to preach about hell or about hell. He's preaching about everything that is good. Everybody loves everybody. And if you're a good person, when you can leave and you can feel good about what yourself. Me, folks, in my opinion is, yeah, I understand you want to feel good about going to heaven and all that, but I think when you walk in here, you should leave with more than what you walked in with. I think that some of that stuff should activate that conscience a little bit and say, man, I know when I walk out of here and our pastor preaches, I always feel that way. Like, man, I need to work on that. With Joel Osteen done, that's not biblical preaching. Biblical preaching is straight over the plate. It is straight heart. It is pointed and aimed right at the heart. There is a huge difference between a Bible study and preaching. They are outlined in different ways. Up here, this is not preaching. This is a study. There's a difference. When you put a sermon together up there and when you do a Bible study, this is an expository Bible study. They are not the same. Preaching, yes, it uses the word of God, and it uses illustrations and uses great stories. Preaching is biblical, and it gets right to the point. There's no need wasting time trying to flatter you. And this is how you can spot a fake. When somebody's trying to flatter you and talk about everything is good, no matter what. It's all about man. And keep an eye on that fact. Or you got fact checkers. I call them fruit inspectors. They're real quick to judge you, but let them get up there and do a sermon. See how easy it is. They won't, but they're ready to criticize you. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called." 1 Thessalonians 2:5 says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." You see, a real preacher is not concerned about whether you like him or not. He is concerned with whether you are going to get anything from what he's up there telling you. I remember Pastor Hoffman, when I was really asking him a lot of questions, and he said something to me, and there's so much wisdom behind this, and this really helped me out a lot. He said, you know, Frank, it's not what people say about you, it's how you react to what they say. And man, that hit me hard. That hit me. It's like, wow, he spoke, boom, man, boom. Because, you know, some of you know my past history, and you're taught for so many years to react. And sometimes you need to take a chill pill, take your backpack off and stand at ease and listen and keep your mouth shut. And that's the, I tell you, that is the best advice I think anyone's ever given me. And I took that to heart. And that has just helped me so much in my life. And you see, a good pastor will tell you the truth because he wants to help you and he wants to encourage you. Over there in Romans 16, verse number 18. Notice that these deceivers and vain talkers and religious leaders are trying to make profit to feed their own bellies. Notice they will use words. Romans 16, 18 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You see that? You see that? You see, a preacher is not a politician. He doesn't need to act like one. He does not have to be friendly or overtly friendly. He needs to be approachable, of course. I mean, don't get me wrong. He needs to be able to speak to people. He's to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If people do not like it and do not want the truth between them, that's between them and God. But you have to preach the book. And sometimes that steps on toes. And sometimes that's the Holy Spirit telling you, I need to fix something. I hear it all the time from people we meet in our ministry and how of their own words they would say, be careful listening to pastors that are always trying to flatter you and be nice to you and tickle your ear. The ones that want to talk about philosophy all the time, beware. And again, that's what we're going to be warned here in this book. Notice in Colossians, verse number chapter 2, verse number 8, it says any man in that Bible verse. We're not there yet, but just take a quick look at it. It says any man. And I say that because of the philosophy, psychiatry, psychology has crept into the church and has gotten behind the pulpits. And it's quite obvious today when you hear what is coming from these pulpits, you have to be aware of these things. Colossians 2:5 says this, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I with you in spirit join in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." What basically is he saying here is, I'm with you, even though I am not there. I can hear what is going on through other people. I know what is going on in your church house. And I want you to realize that I am not just going to sit by and let you get taken away by these false teachers. And he's telling them that he's warning them. He's telling them that for their steadfastness to remain in Christ is being watched by others. I don't know about you people in here today, but I know when I got led to the Lord, of course, all my family knew me before I was led to the Lord, and they didn't know how to take it. They really didn't. They just looked at me as, wow, what's wrong with him? They already knew I had PTSD, and they thought it was part of that. They said, oh, just let him go sit over there. He's got PTSD. It wasn't PTSD. It's because God had gotten my heart. This book got in my life, changed my life. Colossians 2:6 says this. We're going to read 2:6 and 2:7. It says, "And ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Verse 7 says, "Rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Verse 6 is a great verse for a new Christian, but is also a great verse for a seasoned Christian. This statement is so simple here in this verse that a lot of people miss it. Notice what he says here. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in him." How did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Through faith, right? So it wasn't by baptism. It wasn't by church membership. It was by faith. It wasn't through good works or living a disciplined, rigorous, pharisaical life, no. And the book of Galatians addresses that issue. Did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by sitting down with some philosophy major talking about the study of man and how we should treat man? Of course not. You received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So you are to walk in faith. It's that simple. It's right there. It's laid out for you. Notice it says, walk in him. That's a progressive movement. We're not to stop or pause. We are not to go backward. We are to walk and go forward in faith. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3, he said, "Receiveth ye the Spirit of by thy works of the law, or by thy hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by flesh?" Here's what happens to Christians, plain and simple. We get saved by grace through faith. Here's a Christian. They trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They live the life of sin. They realize that they are on their way to hell. They just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They become born again. Then they love the Lord so much, they want to do what is right. They begin to follow the Lord and do the things you're supposed to do. And if they are not careful, and this is what can happen, they begin, even though they got saved by faith, they can begin to walk by sight and by works. And it's so easy to do. It is a lot easier to go by works than by faith. I don't know about you, but that's a hard thing to try to do, to try to put the works back into it. The Bible says, it says a false balance is an abomination to God. So we need to be balanced somewhat. It's fun. Hey, you know, we don't work to stay saved. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. We have a joy to do something for our Father, you know. But you got to be balanced too. You have to be balanced. And sometimes, and I've seen it in Christian, in my walk, I did it for a while. I got unbalanced. I was neglecting things I should have been addressing. So again, I got a wake-up call. But sometimes that happens to us. And you might say, well, how come? Because you're looking by sight. And now I've heard people say back when I was a fundamentalist, back over there in Chesterfield, I remember, I never forget this. They'd see somebody walking with long hair or dressed a certain way. Oh man, that's the devil. They don't love the Lord. How do you know that? But that's how fundamentalists think. They think it's all by works. And that's the sad part, because when you rightly divide, it points it out so correctly. It's by faith. Or you see some people say, well, you know, they only go to church once a week. Well, how do you know? Maybe they don't have a ride to church. Maybe they're sickly. Maybe they can't make it to church. How do you know that? You know, or they don't read their Bible every day. Well, how many times, you know, well, let me ask you some basic questions about the Bible. You know, we become so judgmental. We start looking at sight where they don't do this and they don't do that. You know what? That's where the danger comes in. We begin to judge our lives by our works. The deeds of the flesh, even though we're not justified by the deeds of the flesh, we try to justify our sanctification after salvation by the deeds of the law. We invent our own spiritual checklist. We become fruit inspectors. And independent Baptists are the worst when it comes to this. They are carnal Christians, just like the Pharisees. You see, we are not walking, we're not walking by faith anymore. They're walking by works, thinking that they are pleasing God by doing that. Let me tell you something. There's only one that appeased God on that cross, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. They are trying to please God by duty and a sense of responsibility and discipline. The exact same way the Pharisees were trying to impress God. They drew near with their mouth, but their hearts were far from him. This is what you have to be careful. So you want to walk by faith and not by sight. Notice over there in verse Colossians 2:7, it says, rooted and built up in him. You know, where I live in DeMont, there's a little tree place out there, and I've always noticed when they plant these trees, they always put spikes in the ground, and they tie them in to the ground. They're just little samplings, little trees. And because the wind through DeMont, it's like a wind tunnel through there. We get a lot of wind through DeMont. But it was amazing that they do this, because those little trees won't blow out. That root system's just not strong enough on those trees to hold them in the ground. So that's what those spikes do, you know. I'm not the sharpest tool in the toolbox, but I kind of figured that out, you know. But it's amazing to see that. And that's how new Christians are, see. They're not deeply rooted. And that's where the devil comes in and starts working overtime. You have to be careful. So we have to be careful that we get deeply rooted. And how do we get deeply rooted? By the Word of God. This is what just digs us deeper in the ground. Those little trees are small samplings. They don't have a great root system. So what you want to do is to get rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And that comes by reading it. Comes by studying it. We're commanded to do that. Search the Scriptures, the Bible says. To study, to show thyself approved unto God. And that's what we're doing here today. We're going through the Bible, verse by verse, in an expository method. Getting ready to listen to our pastor, to preach to us today. That's why we're here. So when you're trying to expose yourself to reading and teaching, you want to do it with the Word of God. What does it give you? It gives you a strong foundation by which you can build on. When the storms come, you know, that Bible says you have read it, you have studied it, and I had conviction about that from the Holy Spirit, and that can make you make the right decision, and you can stay strong in that ground, and you can be rooted in that ground with the Word of God. And notice it says rooted, being rooted and built up and established in a faith, as you have been taught, abounding there with thanksgiving. Notice it says there, as you have been taught, you need to endure the teaching of God. You need to get in and you need to be taught it. You need to read it. The responsibility, it's not just on your preacher or your Sunday school teacher. It is also your responsibility to learn the Bible. And when you look at that verse, he says, abounding there with thanksgiving. Because you can have all the intellectual knowledge of teaching and the doctrine of the Bible. But if you do not have the right attitude, if you don't have that in your Christian walk, that shows you lack of spiritual maturity. A lot of times when I first started doing these courses almost 3 years ago, man, it's a wake-up call when you get called out. But you know what? It's true. You need to grow spiritually in this word. You need to get mature. And sometimes when some people are pointing things out to you, man, just so what? Just take it. Move on. Big deal. Everybody makes mistakes. And what will happen when you have someone that doesn't want to do that, it just, they're not strong in faith. You know, when I've been down to the Jubilee a few times, and I remember talking to some of the older pastors, so much knowledge. These pastors, you get to meet down there and fellowship wood and eat wood and stay, you know, email back and forth after your meeting. You meet them. It's amazing. But they always talk. I remember talking to this one gentleman down there, and he said, you know, I've had so many troubles in my life, you know, going and starting a church and from nothing, but he remained strong in the faith. I was so amazed at their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gratitude of God. And, you know, how many times have we been down? How many times do we get up and just get tired of things? You know, what's going on in the world, and who cares about this world? I know where you're headed, you know. They're just so thankful for the blessing that they have. Paul emphasizes this in Philippians 4:6 and also in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All right, Colossians 2, verse number 8. The Bible says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The only good thing the Bible ever said about philosophy was beware of it. That is it. So earlier he told us, lest any man beguile you through enticing words. And now he says, beware lest any man spoil you. What can happen is you can get beguiled with enticing words. I kind of sucked into that thing. And you're listening to some teacher and you're following in some other way. It could actually be like a newscaster or it could be new church houses that are intermingling Bibles with philosophy. You see, sometimes we forget about the worldly influences that are around us. The extremes are all around us that you can give into a daily basis. You got to be very careful that you are not beguiled with worldly things. And he says, after you are beguiled and you are enticed, you can be spoiled. There in verse number 8. So you know, to spoil something is to plunder or strip by violence or to rob, to spoil one's goods and possessions. I remember in military, some of the stuff that I had to deal with, I remember the first thing was to find their cache of weapons and destroy them. There's three different things you can do, but I'm not going to get into that right now. And that's exactly what these philosophers are doing today. They're taking people that are somewhat solid and they're trying to possess them with stuff that's philosophy and make them think that man is more than God. And the next thing you know, you're like a feather in a whirlwind being carried by every wind of doctrine. And then they start to suffer. And again, the collateral damage is when I sit down with these men who cry in front of me because they've lost their families. Look, sometimes that's going to happen. That's out of your control. But at least one thing, the one wisdom I got from one of these pastors down at the Jubilee, when he said, you know what, Frank? You just keep preaching it. because eventually that will come back around and it will bless that family one way or another. And I praise God. But we'll have to end right there, guys. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach here today. And Father God, I pray as we read your Bible that we take these truths, Father God, and apply them in our lives. We're all a work in progress, Father God. And I just ask you, Father God, we pray for the service. We pray for our pastor to get here safely. And we just thank you for every opportunity you've given us. We pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.